Those are going over there anyways. They can be dismissed at this time. The rest of us, let's open our Bibles up to the Gospel of John. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 10. We are introducing a whole new chapter in the Word of God this morning. All of God's Word is precious. All of it is inspired. All of it is profitable for us. But John chapter 10 is one of the grandest chapters that I think there is in Scripture, especially the first 21 verses that we will read together right now. Follow along with me, and again, I'm in John chapter 10, and I'm going to begin with verse number 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Let's go to the Lord one more time. Oh, gracious Heavenly Fathers, we enter into this new section of your scriptures that begin to portray your Son is our good shepherd. Father, we would, like always, Lord, but maybe with even a more understanding of the need, ask for divine enablement. That we might come to grips, Lord, with the tremendous beauty of this passage. Father, that as we spend the next few weeks studying our Lord and Savior as our great shepherd, Lord, that these studies would change our hearts, would encourage us, would comfort us, Lord, that they would become the strength of our life. And Lord, that we would find ourselves enabled to live a whole new level of obedience to you because of our understanding of the tremendous truths found within the pages of your word that refer to your Son as a shepherd, a good shepherd, who would lay down his life for his sheep, who loves his sheep, cares for his sheep, sacrifices for his sheep, who finds great satisfaction in seeing his sheep peacefully grazing on the hillsides, or in quietness, laying beside the still waters. Oh Lord, help us to come to grips with the magnitude of your goodness that is demonstrated and illustrated through this picture of Jesus being a good shepherd. Lord, these are truths that are too wonderful for the finite mind. They are too sublime for the human being to really articulate. We need your help, Lord. We pray. Help us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. It is a marvelous, wonderful, encouraging thought to think of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. Throughout Scripture, the Bible refers to Jesus Christ with many different figures of speech and many different illustrations and many different metaphors. John MacArthur has gone through and just made a plethora, an enormous list of all these terms and metaphors that are used to describe Jesus Christ. I want to read to you this morning just a part of that list that John MacArthur has put together. Jesus is the Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the branch. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world, the cornerstone, the consolation of Israel. He is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He is the Son of David, the root of Jesse. Jesus is the faithful witness, the first and the last, the firstborn of the dead. He's the Holy One of God. He is Emmanuel. He is the King of Israel, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our mediator. He is the Messiah. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is our Passover. Jesus is the Prince of life. He is the Savior. He is the servant. He is the deliverer. He is known as Shiloh. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Righteousness. He is the Righteous One. He is the Rock. He's the true God, the true Vine, the Way of Truth, the Light, the World, the Word, rather, and the Word of God, and the Word of Life. But this morning we get to see our Lord and our Savior as a shepherd. He is a shepherd. The concept of a shepherd speaks of tenderness and concern and gentleness and affection. The life of the shepherd speaks of determination and diligence. The shepherd works hard. He's determined to watch over his sheep. He's diligent about his work. The life of the shepherd speaks of sacrifice. Any good shepherd would immediately sacrifice his life for the safety of his sheep. And the life of the shepherd speaks of satisfaction. You see, the shepherd finds his greatest satisfaction in knowing that he has led his sheep to a place where they may graze and they may feed upon lush grass, where they are at peace and where they are taken care of and they live in peace. That's where the shepherd finds his satisfaction. It's looking out over the pasture and seeing the flock doing well in the pasture. The concept of Jesus Christ being a shepherd, I believe, sums up the magnitude of our helplessness, because sheep are one of the most helpless creatures there are on the face of the earth. They constantly need help. You can't leave the sheep alone. The shepherd has to constantly watch over them. And the metaphor of Jesus Christ being a shepherd reveals his desire to take care of his sheep at all costs. The one who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is the sheep among the flock of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will do whatever it takes to watch over his flock. But you know, as much as we see this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ being the good shepherd, Scripture has much to teach us about bad shepherds, about evil shepherds. And it's important for us to know that there are many out there who are bad shepherds, who are evil shepherds, who want nothing more than to get gain, even at the cost of our well-being. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56, and the prophet Isaiah writes under the inspiration of God. He writes of some of these evil shepherds. It begins here in verse 9, Isaiah 56, verse 9. Isaiah writes, "All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind and all of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each one to unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine. Let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so." In this passage, Isaiah is calling upon the wild beast to come and devour the flock. Why can the wild beast come and devour the flock? Because the shepherds are blind. Because the shepherds are only caring about themselves. Because the shepherds are not watching over the flock. If there is not a good shepherd watching over the flock is then susceptible to the wild beast that will come in and destroy and devour that flock. In verse 11, Isaiah describes these shepherds as having no understanding. They have no understanding of the way that God wants them to lead their flock. They're doing it their own way. They've abandoned God's way and they've incorporated man's way in guiding the flock. Describes them as ones who are after unjust gain. See, they don't care about pleasing God in the way they shepherd the flock. All they want is unjust gain. Maybe the unjust gain is something as simple as being noticed and to be exalted and to be lifted up and to be well liked by everyone. And they realize that if they follow God's way of shepherding the flock, that will not happen. Or maybe they just plain want filthy lucre. Maybe they're just in it for the money and for what they can get. But you notice here also that these bad shepherds think it's just going to go on and on and on this way. They are so arrogant in their evil, wicked shepherdry that they actually think they're going to continue to get away with it. It says in verse 12, the shepherds say, "Come, let us get wine and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so." We can just continue to shepherd this flock the way we want. We can continue to ignore what God says. And we're just going to continue to get unwarranted gain off the flock. And who cares about the flock? Who cares what really happens to them? Things are going well for us. But it won't always remain that way. You know why? Because God loves His sheep. And He will not continue to allow bad shepherds to continue to allow the enemy to come in and devour His sheep. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Here, the prophet Jeremiah writing about these same type of bad shepherds. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." And he starts to talk about the ultimate shepherd that he will raise up in verse 5. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." In Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, we see a prophecy that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is that righteous branch of David. He is the one who is known as the Lord our righteousness. Psalms 100 verse 3 reads, "Know that the Lord, He Himself is God. It is He who has made us. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His land." Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, "Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. That's a good shepherd. A good shepherd, when the sheep need help, they pick up the sheep and they tenderly care for the sheep and they care for the little ones. Ezekiel 24, verse 23, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. The good shepherd feeds his sheep. He doesn't look for someone else to do it. He feeds their sheep. He feeds them himself. And spiritually speaking, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, feeds his sheep when his under shepherds preach his word. His food that he feeds his sheep is his word. And they only get fed when it is his word, his feed, that are being fed to his sheep. Micah chapter 5, verse 4 reads, and he will raise a shepherd, and he will rise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. When the good shepherd, when Jesus Christ shepherds his sheep are secure and they remain. I'm sure we all know we have to read Psalm 23. Let's just read Psalm 23 together. Turn there with me. Listen to this beautiful, beautiful portrait of a shepherd taking care of his sheep, and realize that God has put this in the holy pages in the scriptures in order for us to understand his care, his tender care for us. King David, a shepherd himself, writes here in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You realize when the Lord is your shepherd, there is no wanting. There is no wanting when the Lord is your shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Isn't that just a comforting, comforting thought? When your soul is disquieted, when you're anxious, when you're fearful, when you're bitter, when you're angry, the Lord will restore your soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. All of this is for the glory of God. The glory of the namesake of the good shepherd. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, and some of you are going through that valley right now, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The one who understands that the Lord is his shepherd will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Even in the very presence of my enemies, even in the very presence of all my trials and all my difficulties, I can sit down and there's a table there. And my head is anointed and my cup overflows. I find peace. I find joy. I find contentment. Even in the midst of the worst circumstances, the worst possible circumstances. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Listen to the confidence that David closes out this psalm with in verse 6. Surely, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. He's not looking into eternity. He's talking about the days of his life today. Because he knows that the Lord is his shepherd. And the Lord will guide him and make him lay down in green pastures and watch over him and take care of him. He knows that goodness and loving kindness will follow him all the days of his life. And one day, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Nothing can prevent this from happening, because he understands the Lord is his shepherd. Jesus says in Mark 6:34, or we read in Mark 6:34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus comes onto the scene and he sees that the sheep are like one without a shepherd. What do? You teach them many things. Zechariah tells us that there will come a day when that shepherd will be put to death and the sheep will be scattered. But when we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we realize that the God of peace has raised up the great shepherd and raised up the good shepherd. And he did it through the eternal covenant. The eternal covenant referring to the fact that Jesus Christ's blood has forever, for eternally, satisfied the justice of God. And because the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross has forever, eternally, satisfied the justice of God, God, the God of peace, raises him up from the grave. And he is our shepherd today. And we come to John chapter 10 again. Turn there back with me. And in John chapter 10, the first six verses, we begin to see how it is that Jesus forms his flock. How does Jesus form his flock? The first thing that he does is he comes by the proper way. The second thing that he does is he must be recognized by the one who's watching over the flock until the shepherd comes. And then the third thing he does is he calls out his own sheep. Three primary ways that Jesus Christ will form his flock. He comes by the right way. He's recognized as one who has the authority to come and to call his own sheep. To call his sheep with a call that initiates the whole process. To call his sheep with a call that is irreplaceable. To call his sheep with a call that is irresistible. To call his sheep with a call that is individually meant for single individuals. We'll see that part of this forming of his flock next week. But here in John chapter 10, verse 1, first thing I want us to recognize is that when Jesus goes to form his flock, he goes about it the right way. Follow along again with me in John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus here says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of sheep, but climbs up another way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." You see, there is a right way to come in to the fold and to get the sheep out. You must come by the right way. And the right way is you must be sent by God. You must be sent from God. You see, the thieves and the robbers, they didn't come the right way. They tried to come another way. In order for us to really understand what Jesus is talking about here, it's helpful to identify just who these thieves and these robbers would be. When you look at the first two words of this verse here, truly, truly, we realize that this is a very powerful statement, a very powerful statement that is connected with what precedes it. Throughout the Gospel of John, when he uses truly, truly, he uses it to introduce a powerful statement that's connected with what precedes it. So go back with me to John chapter 9 and verse 39. And let's see what preceded John chapter 10. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say you see, your sin remains." Here Jesus is speaking of a blindness. And the one that is truly blind is the one who is blind to understanding any way to deliver himself from his sins. Any way to take care of his sins. That's the one who's truly blind. But you see, the Pharisees, although they were truly blind, they didn't realize it. They thought they could see. They thought they could see a way to have their sins forgiven. They thought they had developed a process, developed a way to find forgiveness of their sins. They thought they could see, even though they were blind. And Jesus says to them, if you were truly blind, if you truly understood how blind you were, or how blind you are, you would not have sin. For as soon as you come to grips with the fact that I am a sinner, and I am under the judgment of God, and I don't know what to do about my sin, as soon as you're under that guilt and that despair, you're ready to have the truth revealed to you, that forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ, and then your sin is gone. But as long as you may remain blind to the fact of your desperate condition, and you think you actually can deal with your sins is always going to remain there. So even though these Pharisees were spiritually blind, they thought they could see. But all the time, they're spiritually blind. So when we come to chapter 10, verse 1, truly, truly, he's talking again to these Pharisees. These Pharisees would like to watch over the sheep and to take the sheep by some way that's not of God. They have a way of dealing with sin that's not of God, and they're not from God. Their whole problem is they are not sent from God. Go back with me to chapter 8, verse 23. Chapter 8, verse 23. And he was saying to them, again speaking to the Pharisees, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." This is the major problem with the Pharisees. They're not from God. They're trying to come in and lead God's sheep, but they're not coming from the right way. They're not sent from God. Look at chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. Whatever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." They're not from above, they're from below. God is not their father. The devil is their father. These Pharisees were self-imposed leaders. They were spiritually blind. They were still in their sin. And they were children of their father, the devil. Spiritually blind, still in your sin, and children of the devil. Not exactly the qualities of one that you want to lead God's sheep. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 34. And wants to see even more characteristics of a shepherd that comes from the wrong way, that is not sent from God. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" God, again, is about ready to bring a woe down upon the shepherds of Israel because they are not true shepherds. They are not behaving like shepherds that are sent from him. They have come to take care of the flock in a way that is not the way of God. You see how self-consumed they are in verse 3. "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. All they're concerned about is themselves. They are consumed with themselves." And in verses 4 through 6, we begin to see just how heartless they are. Verse 4, they don't even take care of the sheep that need their care. "Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them." They treat the sheep brutally rather than taking care of them. They scatter the sheep, verse 5. "They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food of every beast of the field and were scattered. And the shepherds don't even go out and look for them," verse 6. "My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. And there was no one to search or to seek for them." God is going to deal with these shepherds. Verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field, for they lack a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. The Lord God says of these shepherds, I am against you." See, they came to tend to God's precious sheep by a way that was not of God. They came their own way. They did not come the way that God wanted them to come. Jesus warns us of these false prophets, Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Speaking of the leaders of his people, they come in sheep's clothing. What does it mean to come in sheep's clothing? Well, in that day, how did a shepherd go about dressing himself? He dressed himself with sheep clothing. Sheared the sheep, made clothing, and he dressed himself with sheep clothing. So when Jesus says, beware false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, what he's saying is these false shepherds are going to look just like the real thing. When you look at them, they're going to look like they're real shepherds. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Now, how might a shepherd look just like the real thing, but inwardly be a ravenous wolf? Well, he's not going to say anything that is heretical. He's not going to say anything that gives away the fact that he's not really from God. In today's world, he may preach that Jesus is a good man. Jesus was a prophet. He may even preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But is he going to preach about your sin? Maybe he preaches about the crucifixion, but he doesn't preach about the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you cannot be saved. There are so many different ways, that a false shepherd can stand before the flock and look like he's the real thing because he never says anything bad. But what you need to listen to is, what is he not saying? What is he not saying that you must know to be saved from your sins? You must know that Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. You must know that the wrath of God is against you. There are so many truths that most people do not want to listen to, but they must hear them, that the false shepherd who's dressed in sheep's clothing and who is inwardly a wolf, a ravenous wolf, is never going to tell you. And everything sounds good, but he never tells you what you really need to know to be delivered from your sins. Jesus says, watch out. They will come. Paul speaks about them in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Savage wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock, trying to destroy the flock. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Well, the sheep must be on their guard against the false shepherds that would lead them astray and that would lead them out and leave them just prey to the wild beasts. They come from a different way. They're not sent from above. They are thieves and they are robbers. But Jesus, he comes from the right way. Jesus is sent from above. Jesus fulfills prophecy. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Jesus is born in the line of David. Jesus comes from God's way. He was born under the law. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was properly pure, went through the proper purification. Jesus demonstrated righteousness by being baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus Christ came from God. He came the right way. And he has the right of ownership. He has the right to come into the fold through the door. Proverbs 16, verse 25 warns us, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How can we know when we're on the right path? How can we know who is the true shepherd? How can we be sure that we're not following false teachers? Paul was very, very concerned of this when he was about to be martyred for his faith. And in the days, maybe the weeks leading up to his martyrdom, he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, who also is a shepherd. And he wants to be sure that Timothy knows how to care for his sheep, how to make sure the sheep can differentiate between a false shepherd and a true shepherd. Just follow along some of these verses that we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Begin with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. How can we be sure that we are not following man's way? First of all, verse 13, retain a standard of sound words. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul tells Timothy, retain a standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Tells me that there's a standard of truth. That truth is not fluid. There is a standard of truth. And we would do well to determine what is that standard of truth. What is the doctrine that we are going to follow? What is the doctrine that we believe in and teach and to preach and continue to teach and to preach that doctrine? He says in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Do you realize that the sound doctrine, that the standard of sound words is a treasure? It is a treasure that we are to guard through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to guard that treasure. That's why in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul also tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Do not come to God's word flippantly. Handle it accurately. Be sure you are discerning exactly what the word of God teaches. Understand that this truth is not fluid. It does not change. God's word cannot mean one thing 1,000 years ago, something different 500 years ago, and something different again today. It has one meaning. It is the same meaning that it has always had. And we must diligently discover what that meaning is so that we know the one true way that God has laid out for the shepherds to take care of their flock. Look what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's the false shepherds again. They're going to constantly be there. You can't take a vacation. You can't just say, okay, we're just going to talk about simple truths now and we're just all going to be happy and get along and we're not going to worry anymore about the false shepherds coming in. We got the house clean. We're good. No, they're always going to try to come in and lead God's sheep astray. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. So what are we to do? Paul tells Timothy, You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Do not forget, Timothy, what you have been taught. Go over it again and again and again, and do not forget, Timothy, who taught it to you. He goes on, and from that childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For Timothy, those sacred writings would be the Old Testament. The Old Testament has plenty of truth in it to lead to one to the salvation which is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. He encourages Timothy and exhorts Timothy to remember that all Scripture is inspired by God. Not just the Scripture of the Old Testament prophets, but all those truths, Timothy, that I've been passing down to you. Those truths that you are supposed to hold on to. Those truths that you are supposed to take and teach to other faithful men who can teach others. All of it, Timothy, it is all inspired. It is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. And Timothy, it is profitable for your teaching, for your reproof, for your correction, and for your training in righteousness, that you might be a man adequately equipped to do the work of God. Timothy must not abandon the truth. And when he has that truth, he's not just to sit on it. But chapter 4, verse 1, Paul solemnly charges him in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Realize this, Timothy. God's going to judge you on how you handle the word of God. And what you do with the word of God is not enough to just know the truth. It's not enough to just know that this comes from God. Timothy, you must preach the word. You must be ready in season and out of season. You must preach the word when they want to hear it, and you must preach the word when it's out of season and they don't want to hear it. You must reprove with the word. You must rebuke with the word. You must exhort with the word, and with great patience and instruction. Why, Timothy? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. The time is going to come when the foolish, stupid sheep are going to go out and want to get the false prophets, because the false prophets are going to tell them exactly what they want to hear, and the false prophets are going to be too happy to give them exactly what they want to hear. And an abomination will take place. The sheep want no truth, and the shepherds are willing to give them no truth. What an abomination is going to take place. It's going to happen. But Timothy, don't be persuaded by it. They will turn their ears away from truth and will turn aside to myths. Oh my gosh! Are people who call themselves Christians today turning their ears away from the truth and embracing myths? Embracing myths. The Southern Baptist Convention, I learned this week, even though it didn't pass, they wanted to consider that maybe we should let the homosexuals come into our church, let them have their group, and never confront them with their sin. Never tell them that they're in sin. How can this happen in the Southern Baptist Convention? How can we have such sin in our church? How can people be leaving the myth that I can live with someone outside of marriage as husband and wife and it's okay with God? How can people be leaving the myth that I can commit adultery and it's okay with God? How can people be believing the myth that I can be a solid, upstanding citizen, a Christian, having a business and cheat on my taxes, treat my employees like they're dirt and care only about myself and not care about them? How can people go to the work and not do a proper day's work, not give their right effort and think they're Christians and it's okay with God? How can people constantly be living in this myth of sin? It's because the false shepherds are giving the people just what they want to hear. They want their ears tickled and they're giving it to them. It's because the shepherds are not sticking to the solid standard of God's word. Oh, the day when the true famine for the hearing of God's word falls upon this earth. Woe that day. Woe that day when the true famine falls upon America and the famine for the wanting of the hearing of God's word to be preached. When that day happens, there's no way to discern the true way from the false way. Jesus Christ came through the true way. He fulfilled God's word. How do we know he came through the true way? We know God's word. Jesus Christ came through the true word. How do we know? His word tells us that he is the Son of God. His miracles and his words authenticate his message. He came the true way. You have no opportunity, no chance, no hope of entering into his flock if you don't understand the truth. If you don't understand the one and only way that only comes from God above. And he reveals it through the pages of Scripture. Let's go back now and continue to look how Jesus Christ is coming the right way and where he's entering into John chapter 10. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. This door that the shepherd, who is Jesus, is entering into, this door is called a fold. Now, my ignorance of shepherdry was very prevalent when all the time I considered the fold to be the flock. I didn't know what the fold was. The fold is a pen. And in this passage, in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, I believe we see three different types of folds. This first fold is a village fold. It's a village fold. Every village that had shepherds within it had a fold. It was made out of rock. It was a walled enclosure that was made out of rock that had just one opening into it. And when the shepherds would come home, they would all take their flocks and they would put them in that fold where they would be protected and they would be safe. The shepherds would go on and go to bed, get ready for the next day, and the doorkeeper would stand at the doorway watching the fold. That's the fold that we see in verses 1 through 6. But when you come to verses 7 through 10, I think we're looking at a different fold. For one reason, when we look at this fold that we're talking about through 1 through 6, we understand that that fold is connected with Israel. Look at verse 16 with me. Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. He's talking about people who are not Israelites. They're not of this fold that is represented by Israel. They're of other folds. They are Gentiles. Now, if you're going to specifically get to and understand what this fold is in 1 through 6, its connection with Israel, he's talking about Judaism. Jesus is coming into the fold of Judaism and he's taking sheep out of Judaism. Now, the fold of Judaism was a good place for the sheep to be prior to the coming of Jesus. Because in the fold of Judaism, God's people, the Jewish people, were able to learn more about God. Through the Mosaic Law, the Israelite people had a greater revelation of the character of God. They understood more the wrath of God. They understood more the justice of God. They understood the more the holiness of God. Through the Mosaic Law, the people of Israel, in the fold of Judaism, it was a good place for them to be. Because they understood more their sin. Those who have just general revelation revealed to them, they understand that they're sinners. But those who are in the fold of Judaism, who are sitting under the Mosaic Law, they really understand the problem of sin. They understand that it takes a sacrifice. They begin to understand they need a better sacrifice than the sacrifice of blood of the blood of bulls and goats. That's what the fold of Judaism is supposed to do to those sheep that are within it. They understand they need a Messiah. But when the time comes for that Messiah to take them out, He takes them out and He doesn't bring them back in. You understand that? When Jesus enters into the fold of Judaism, He takes the sheep out, but He doesn't bring them back in. When you look at verse 9, He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. When we come to verses 7 and 10, we're looking at a different fold where the sheep can go in and out. And again, to understand this, it's helpful to understand how things took place back in the shepherding days of Jesus. Oftentimes, you would go to the fold and you would call your sheep with your special call. And out of many different flocks of sheep, all of a sudden, your sheep are mingled all over. They would just all start coming to you because they hear your voice. And you would take your sheep out to pasture, and sometimes it's dry. And you got to walk and walk and walk to try to find pasture. Finally, you find pasture. But by the time you're out there and you let your sheep graze a while, it's too late to take them back to the fold. It's dark and that's far too dangerous. So you must develop some kind of a fold out there in the pastures. You must find a thicket or you must put something together and you must watch over those sheep. And then you become the doorway of that fold. You see, that's the fold that you see there in verses 7 through 9. It's the fold that's out in the wilderness. It's the fold that's represented spiritually by those who have put faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And through that faith, they have eternal life. It's the fold of Christianity. It's the fold of trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the fold in verses 7 through 9. It's not the fold that we're looking at in verses 1 through 6. And then there's a third type of fold. We already somewhat referred to that in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. The fold that represents unbelievers, those who have not put faith in Jesus Christ, but who are also not in the fold of Judaism. Gentiles. They could be in all kinds of different folds, couldn't they? They could be in the fold of materialism. They could be in the fold of immorality. They could be in the fold of addictions, drugs or alcohol. They could be in the fold of legalism. They could be in the fold of religiosity. And just as we will watch Jesus call the sheep out of the fold of Judaism, there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ calls people out of those other folds. Come out of your alcoholism. Come out of your drug addictions. Leave that life. Come to me. I will lead you to a different fold where there's green pastures and there's water. And I'll watch over you and I'll take care of you. Come out of your fold of immorality. There's no joy there. There's no true peace there. Come out. Come to me, he'll say. Come out of your humanism. Come out of your materialism. Come out of your religiosity. Come out of your legalism. He will call. Because in all those other folds, every one of them, every one of those other folds, he has sheep. And he will call his own sheep out of those folds. Recognize also here in John chapter 10, verse 3, that the doorkeeper must let the shepherd into the fold. So again here in John chapter 10, verse 3, we're talking about the fold of Judaism. Israelite people who are under the Mosaic Law. And there's a doorkeeper over that fold. He watches and makes sure that the person coming in is coming by the right way. That they're truly sent by God. They truly come from God. Broadly speaking, it's probably referring to the Holy Spirit. But in this situation here, I think we can more narrowly describe and determine who that is. Who is it that pointed people to Jesus Christ as being the Messiah? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one standing at that doorway, telling the people, here's your shepherd. Here's your shepherd. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. When Jesus goes to gather his sheep, he must come by the right way. He's sent from God. He's fulfilled the prophecies. He's fulfilled the law. He has come by the right way. He must be let in by the doorkeeper. And God sent a forerunner before Jesus Christ, sent a forerunner before the Messiah, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here he comes. Here comes the good shepherd. And when he enters that fold, there's one more thing that he must do before he can gather his sheep. He must call his sheep. He must call his sheep. Listen to what we see here in verse 2. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name. They hear him and he leads them out. This call is what initiates the process. There was no movement before the call. The sheep aren't going anywhere until they hear the call of the shepherd. This call initiates the process. This call is irreplaceable. If there is no call, there is never no movement of the sheep. They will never move unless the call is made. The shepherd's voice must be heard. This call is individual. You notice what he says here? He calls his own sheep by name. By name. Dale, come out of your worldliness. Kathy, come away from that Catholicism that you were taught. Brian, come to me. Bill, come to me. Diana, come to me. Edward, come to me. He calls you name by name. He doesn't say, Bunton family, come to me. He doesn't say, McComb family, come to me. He doesn't say, Pickett family, come to me. He doesn't say, Corneen family, come to me. Children, you can't come in because your mom and dad made it. You have to hear his voice call you. You heard his voice call you. His voice is an individual voice. It's an individual call. And not only that, it is an irresistible call. It's not forceful. He's not driving them out of the fold. He's not whipping them. He's not forcing them out. It's irresistible. It is so effectual. They hear the voice of their shepherd and they come, follow the shepherd. They hear his voice and he leads them out to better pastures, leads them out and never brings them back again into Judaism, never brings them back to the fold of morality, to the fold of immorality, to the fold of legalism, to the fold of whatever their sin is known by. He takes them out into his fold. Next week, we'll look more at the call of the shepherd. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for your preserving your word. And Father, we take no credit for our love for your word. We take no credit, Lord, whatsoever. There's nothing within us that would cause us to hunger and to yearn and to thirst for the Word of God. That is a desire that you have put within our hearts, and we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that your Spirit continues to illumine our minds to more and more truth. We praise you, Father, that your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, caused us to hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling us out of our life of sin into a life of righteousness. We praise you, Almighty God, that your Holy Spirit Regenerate us in such a way that we could hear the voice of Jesus Christ through the preaching of your word, calling us out of darkness into his beloved kingdom. Oh, Father, we have been so richly, richly blessed. And just as you allowed us to hear his voice calling us out of our life of sin, you continue to allow us to hear his voice through the preaching of your word. You continue to allow us to hear his voice leading us on into more and more righteousness. And we who are his sheep, we hear him and we follow him by the grace of God. Father, we pray this morning for those that are still sitting in some other fold, who have not entered into the fold of faith, who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, Holy Spirit, through the foolishness of preaching, let them hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling them. Come, come, trust in Jesus today. This we pray in Christ's name.